Our first reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and reading verses 1 to 6. At 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and reading verses 1 to 6. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
You turn with me again to the wonderful book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be reading on from our reading before, so that will be 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 7. I'm going to be reading through to verse 15. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and starting at verse 7. Let's hear from God's word. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Well, friends, as we take a closer look at God's word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much that we can gather here today. And Father, we pray that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to your wonderful word so that we might receive it and be changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, on the morning of August 23, 1973, a convicted criminal disappeared from day release not long after he pulled out a firearm and held up one of the biggest banks in Sweden's capital city. After shooting and wounding a policeman who had responded to a silent alarm, Jan Erik Olsen took four bank employees hostage. He then demanded more than $700,000, a getaway car, and the release of an inmate. Within hours, the police delivered all of Olsen's demands. But understandably, they refused to let him leave with his hostages. The unfolding drama captured headlines around the world and played out on television screens right across Sweden. The public flooded police headquarters with suggestions as fear and concern grew for the four innocent hostages. But as the hours turned into days, a strange thing started to happen in the tiny cramped vault that they were holed up in. The captives started to forge a bond with their abductors. Tiny acts of kindness were received with more than just thanks, but gratitude bordering on adoration. For example, when hostage Elizabeth Aldgren complained of claustrophobia, she was allowed to walk outside the vault attached to a short rope. In an interview after her release, she said, "I remember thinking he was so kind to allow me to do that." As these tiny morsels of mercy continued, the hostages' attachment to their captives grew and grew. Lone male hostage Sven Sofstrom remarked, "We began to look upon Olsen as a type of saviour." By the second day, the hostages started to fear the police more than their abductors. One of them even pleaded with the negotiators to let the robbers take her with them in the escape car. Now, finally, tear gas was pumped into the vault and the perpetrators surrendered. The police called for the hostages to come out first, but the four, worried the police would then shoot Olsen and his accomplice, insisted that they all go out together. Now, their deep emotional attachment to their captors left all and sundry utterly perplexed. They were even investigated as to whether they had planned the robbery with Olsen in the first place, but they hadn't. Within months of the siege, psychiatrists had dubbed this strange new phenomenon Stockholm Syndrome, a term now used to explain pretty much any situation where the abused becomes emotionally attached, indeed deeply fond of their abuser. But friends, truth is, Stockholm Syndrome is not new, and it did not originate in Sweden. Because as you may have picked up from our reading before, something very similar is going on in the Corinthian church. Indeed, if we were able to ask Paul, I'm pretty sure he'd say they have a classic case. Have a look, if you still have your Bibles open, down at verse 20 of chapter 11. Paul says, "You even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face." So there it is in black and white. But as Paul lays out in verse 3, the stakes are so much higher than what went down in Stockholm. Have a look back there. He says, "I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." Friends, as we see from Paul's words here, the Corinthians are being taken hostage. And by connecting the whole scenario back to the garden, at the moment Eve got taken in by the ultimate deceiver, it's clear these criminals are after a whole lot more than just money. So who are these spiritual thieves? Well, friends, as we saw last week, Paul gives us a few clues. And from these, we can form a bit of a profile, a bit of a dossier as to who these people are and how they have managed to paint themselves as the good guys and Paul as the bad guy. And the first of these clues is found in verse 1 of chapter 10. So if you have your Bible still open, go back there and have another look. Now, Paul says this, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away." Now, friends, just so you know, that little phrase, "timid when face to face, but bold when away," isn't Paul's description of himself, but a label that he has been given, branded with, by these people. And the propaganda behind this label comes through as you continue reading. Paul is timid when it comes to public speaking. Chapter 10, verse 10. "But not us. No, we have all the oratory skills that will leave you inspired and awestruck." Down to verse 12. "Timid Paul never compares himself with others to show forth his credentials. But not us. We have a list of credentials as long as your arm. All the references to show that when it comes to cutting-edge leadership, we're in front of the curve. head and shoulders above the rest, above Paul. I mean, Paul himself has admitted to you in his first letter, he's the least of the apostles. Doesn't even deserve to be called an apostle, abnormally born. That's not us. We're the best of the best, top shelf, super apostles. So come on, guys. You're Corinthians, remember? You deserve nothing but the best. And many of the Corinthians, unable to see the snake oil, are buying it, are swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker. So how does Paul extract the hook? How does he show this church that they are being reeled in? How can he wake them up without falling into the trap, playing the same game and trying to one-up these super apostles? Well, friends, the answer to that makes this one of the most fascinating sections in all of Paul's letters, because Paul does play their game, but not quite in the way they expect. Now have another look at chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes there, "I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that." Now, friends, if Paul's words here sound a little backhanded, a bit facetious, a bit sarcastic, that's because they are. And while it may be true that sarcasm is the lowest form of humor, what is also true is when it comes to breaking through a pretense and jolting one back to reality, well, nothing quite beats sarcasm, does it? The boss walks past his employee and catches him sneakily surfing the net. And so he quietly walks over, gently puts his hand on his shoulder and says calmly, "Hey, mate, I can see you're really hard at work here. So why don't you take a break for a while?" Friends, nothing quite cuts through like a little bit of cutting irony, a little bit of sarcasm. And so that is what Paul is going to use here to cut through here and jolt them awake. So let's follow along and see how he does it. Paul gets the ball rolling in verse 5. Have a look. He says, "But I do not think I am the least inferior to these super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." In other words, okay, guys, fine. They've got me on the rhetorical skills. They are the professionals who earn their living by their flowery speeches. But flowery rhetoric doesn't equal truth. And as an apostle, that's what I have. Knowledge, truth. And in speaking this truth to you, my job isn't to be all impressive and flowery, but clear, perfectly clear, so the smallest mind to the greatest could understand. Paul's saying my job wasn't to fill your hearts with joy by my presentation, but by the present, the gift. And guess what, guys? Gifts don't come with a fee. Verse 7, have a look. "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do." Now, friends, when you read these verses, it's like you have to do a double take. Does Paul really need to defend himself for not charging the Corinthians for coming and sharing the gospel with them? Have they really somehow swallowed the message that by preaching free of charge, Paul doesn't care for them, doesn't love them? And the answer is yes. That is exactly what they have come to believe. But that's crazy, right? Yes, it is. But that's Stockholm syndrome for you. The Corinthians are under these abusers' spell. And so Paul uses sarcasm to snap them out of it. Stop and think what you've swallowed here. I don't love you because I came not with a checkbook, but a simple free message. One of certain hope beyond the grave, thanks to Christ. Maybe it's time to have another look at these super apostles. These ones who are distorting that message and charging you for the privilege. Maybe it's time to wake up and smell the coffee. And in verse 13, Paul gives them a double shot, a triple shot, nice and strong. Have a look. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Now, friends, watching on as Paul, the true apostle, drops these truth bombs to shake and wake this church up, it can leave us as we watch on from the sidelines thinking, how on earth did it get to this? Now, can't they smell a rat here? Can't they see the rats are fleecing them? But friends, as we watch on from the sidelines, it's important to remember, if you've ever been taken for a ride, or when you're in the middle of it, the truth is, it's very hard to see the truth. A couple of months ago, I got a phone call from someone who said they were from the ATO. They are ringing to inform me that this was my last chance to fix up unpaid taxes before a warrant was issued for my arrest. Now, immediately, I should have twigged something was up because Mish and I had just done our tax about a month before. But instead, thanks to the very honest and official-sounding person on the other end of the line, I started following their instructions, which was to grab my bank details so I could sort this mess out straight away. Now, fortunately, Mish was home. And hearing the conversation, she was like, Pete, what are you doing? Snap out of it. Can't you see this is a scam? But in the moment, I couldn't see it. And friends, I'm sure I am not alone here. If you are here this morning and you have never been taken for a ride in one form or another, I can guarantee you are in the minority. And friends, the worst ride that you can be taken for is when someone does a chapter 11, verse 4 on you. Comes and preaches a Jesus other than the one Paul preached. And friends, I'm here to tell you, this church wasn't the first one to put up with it, and it certainly wasn't the last. And these days, spiritual charlatans don't just come knocking on your door and walking into your church. No, they are only a mouse click away. And if you're not firmly grounded in your knowledge of the truth of Christ, well, Paul's warning, his wake-up call right here, is also for you. Remember, he says, Satan gets around, not as some dark, scary lord. No, he masquerades as an angel of light. But the light he brings always differs from the gospel light. Yes, it might look dazzling, come packaged with fine-sounding arguments. But when you unpack all the shiny wrapping, what you have is not a gift, but something that takes away. Takes away from the simple but precious message of the gospel. Saved by Christ. Saved by his grace, not by works, but through faith. Now, friends, anything at all that distorts that simple, precious message, rest assured, it's a scam. You are being scammed. And it will leave you not free, but captured and fighting for your captors. And that's what happened in Stockholm. That's what's happening in Corinth. Is it currently happening to you? Well, friends, to answer that, in working this through, you need to take a good hard look at your captor. Take off the rose-colored glasses and take a good hard look at them. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." Their fruit is a sure and certain tell, says Jesus. So what then is the fruit of these false apostles? Well, it's not like they're disguising it, is it? It's not like they're hiding their fruit, are they? In fact, they can't stop boasting about all of their achievements, their successes, their awesomeness. We're laden with fruit. Laden with it. And so Paul, continuing with his sarcastic tone, goes, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this," verse 23, "but let's go there. If we're going to talk about results, list big achievements, big moments, well, these guys don't have a patch on me. So listen up, because boy, oh boy, I know you are going to be impressed. So let's go. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." Are you impressed yet? And on Paul goes, listing all the horrible, painful, humiliating things that has happened to him. And he leaves nothing out. Even mentioning down in verse 33, how rather than scaling a city wall like some champion, like a hero, instead was let down the wall at night, hiding in a basket to escape. Now, why does Paul go on and on, giving a list so different to these super apostles? On and on, boasting in all his failures and humiliations and rejections? Well, friends, because a true servant of Christ, verse 23, is not measured by worldly success, by the way the world measures success. No, the measure of a true servant of Christ is all the ways the world despises, looks down, pushes back, and rejects you and your message. Now, why is that? Because the message of the gospel is a message of how you escape from being a hostage to this place. And when that message is clearly preached, the one who has taken you hostage, the prince of this world, as Jesus calls him, doesn't like it, is not impressed. When Christ is communicated simply and clearly, the one who masquerades as an angel of light gets exposed. The message of Jesus, who he is and what he has done, breaks the Stockholm syndrome of this world. And Paul cops tremendous heat from the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, because he is the man Jesus chose to bring the release, bring the freedom to the nations, to us. And so Paul boasts in the pushback. He lists all the ways the enemy and his cohorts have tried to stop him. And you can absolutely guarantee the incredible contrast between Paul's list and the super apostles' list would not have been lost on those Corinthians. Now, how successful was Paul in decaping these super apostles? Well, we can't know for sure. But as Paul skillfully exposes these deceivers and their deception, the question for us is, are we being taken in, fooled by the latest shiny message doing the rounds? Because the deceiver has not stopped sending them out. And churches from Corinth to now haven't stopped falling for it. So, friends, as we close, may Paul's cutting response have cut through with us. Keep us sharp, on the lookout, on our guard, to guard the precious message we have also received. A message, as we see so clearly from the Lord's Supper, is simple and free. Jesus' body broken, Jesus' blood shed to set us free. Free forever from the deceiver. Free forever from the hold he had on us. Free forever from sin and death and judgment. Have you been freed by Christ? Or does the deceiver still have a hold on you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the way that you inspired Paul to respond to these deceivers who had come in to preach a different gospel and to put forth all their credentials to this church. We thank you for the way that Paul skillfully exposes them and demonstrates his true apostleship, demonstrates the power of the gospel is not demonstrated through impressive people with impressive speech, with an impressive set of accolades and impressive promises in this world. We thank you, Father, for the way that Paul boasts about how the world hates the gospel because it is an escape from this world. And everything here that is cursed, the curse that is within ourself, saved through faith, saved through grace, Jesus' death for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that simple, clear, but wonderful message, and help us to guard it against all the other messages that might come at us. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.